I'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. These are the words of God, my friends. Listen. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. These are the words of God. You may be seated. We have looked at this chapter, actually through verse 18 last time. We've looked at it from two vantage points. The first is a great pattern for shepherds, verses 1 through 11, and the second is a great pattern for sheep in verses 13 through 16. This morning we want to consider from verse 12, just verse 12, that's it, the goal for both shepherds and sheep. So let me begin by asking you a question. What are your goals? Too many believers, if asked what their goals are, would say things about education and career and wealth and happiness, which, granted, are all important things. But why is it that so few Christians mention anything about the Lord, anything about holiness, anything about ministry, or even anything about heaven in their goals? Well, I think the reason is because whether we like it or not, I think we must be honest in admitting that we are all more worldly minded than we realize. We live in this world, and we're hearing the world, and we're swimming in this water of the world, and so it rubs off on us. In verse 12, Paul says our goal, sandwiched between this is what the shepherds are all about and this is what the sheep are all about. Verse 12 says our goal is to have a walk that is worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I got two questions this morning. First one's real short. Second one's real long. The first question is, what is a walk? If you're jotting down notes, what is a walk? You notice your outline today doesn't have a lot of fill-ins, and you're going to see why in a little while. But this is just so that you can take these verses and look them up if you want to later on. But we will be moving rapidly through a lot of Scripture today. But we begin with this simple question, what is a walk? Why do we refer to the Christian life as a walk? It's interesting, the word walk appears 14 times in the Gospels and in Acts, referring simply to the physical act of walking. The word walk appears another 35 times in the New Testament, referring to something other than the physical act of walking.
In those 35 instances, it refers to the way a person thinks, the way a person speaks, and the way a person acts. In other words, it refers to the manner in which a person lives. It has to do with lifestyle. There are aspects of physical walking that are illustrative of spiritual living, which is probably why the Holy Spirit inspired the writers to use that term. Just a few of them, just to help you see the connection. Walking is a basic means of moving, usually forward. I say a basic means because when a person cannot walk, it's usually because something's wrong. It's that fundamental. It's that basic. Walking requires a measure of balance. I hope you're thinking not only what I'm saying about physical walking, but how these things relate to spiritual walking, spiritual living. Walking is a way of making progress. A walk that's not making progress, running in place, so to speak, isn't of much value. Walking is more productive. It's a more productive way of making progress than, say, crawling. It's a walk. It's Christian life, not a crawl. Though walking is a less productive way of making progress than running, one can walk longer and farther than one can run. And so the Christian life is more of a walk than a sprint. Sprints usually end up with someone discontinuing or dropping out. We've seen that so many times over the years. So the Christian walk is a term that illustrates a person living a healthy Christian life. And just to try to put all those things back into one overview, making balanced forward spiritual progress one at a steady pace, one step at a time. A healthy Christian walk is one in which a person doesn't drop out, but as the Scriptures encourage us so often, especially in Revelation, to be overcomers, those who endure to the end. That is what we, and we get it from the Bible, that is what we mean when we refer to our walk. That's why the word walk is in there. But there's something in verse 12 that talks about what this walk is to look like. And it's interesting to me that this one, of all the places that this spiritual walk is talked about, to me, this one is the one that can be the most easily misunderstood. So question number two is, what is a walk that is worthy of God? Now, I know you know this, but let me say it again, and I'm going to say it in a couple of different ways, a couple of more times, probably about three more times at least. This is not a reference to making ourselves worthy in the eyes of God. We are not worthy, nor can we make ourselves worthy. But, praise God, by His grace, when we are born again, which is a unilateral work of the Holy Spirit, when we are born again and given faith to believe in Christ as Savior and Lord, we are made, Paul says to the Ephesians, accepted or acceptable in Christ, the beloved of God. So walking in a manner worthy of God doesn't mean we walk a certain way, live a certain way to become worthy, but rather it means once He has made us worthy to be called His children, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are then to live or to walk like those who are worthy. Why? Because, listen very carefully, it's very simple, because in Him we are. He has declared us to be worthy. That's what justification is. The forensic declaration of God that sinners are seen as righteous in the eyes of God because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on their behalf, which they have received through simple faith, which is not something that is a meritorious work by which we earn our way into salvation. Jesus didn't die on the cross to make it possible for us to save ourselves by our faith. He saved His people. And then He makes it happen as He regenerates His people one time, one at a time. So what does this walk that is worthy of God look like? Now, as mentioned, the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, refers to walking with God in numerous times. I want to begin with a few examples from the Old Testament. From the beginning, Genesis mentions specific people who walked with God. Before sin entered the human experience, Adam and Eve had fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. We would all agree with that, right? But once they sinned, they were ashamed, according to Genesis 3:8. And what did they do? Did they go seek out God to walk with God? No, they hid from Him. They hid from Him. As God walked in the garden, the scripture says, instead of walking with God, they hid from God. Their sin destroyed their walk with God. Praise God, Jesus came to provide forgiveness and to restore His people to have, you ready? A walk with God. So we could once again walk with God. God created us in the first place for fellowship with Him, and He desires us that we humbly walk with our God. You know, we sing the song from Micah 6:8. That the one thing that He desires is that we walk humbly with our God. Before the fall, Adam and Eve would walk and talk with God in the Garden of Eden. But after they sinned, they were ashamed. And they hid when they heard Him coming. Again, Genesis 3:8. In Romans 5:12, their sin separated not just them, but humanity from God. But Jesus came, as they said, to offer forgiveness and restoration. When a person is born again, a unilateral act of God, his relationship with God becomes the most important thing in his life. I pause there because I want you to think about that. Where does Jesus line up in your list of priorities? The most important thing in our lives is God, is Christ, is our Savior, our King. Our God wants us to talk with Him and to seek Him, and He wants us to please Him in all of our ways. This is, as John Piper puts it, walking with God. Genesis 5:22, Enoch walked with God. And in some very miraculous way that we don't understand all the details, he walked with God and was not. God just took him. You know, I haven't spoken with Enoch recently, so I don't know all the details, but I do know this. He walked with God. He walked with God. And then another person after him in Genesis, very important, who walked with God. In chapter 6, verse 9, Noah walked with God. And if any of you have heard me talk about Noah in the past, you know that I will always zero in with laser focus on this truth from that passage. Noah walked with God, but he did not walk with God to be right with God, but because God graciously saved Noah. Verse 8, ironically, comes before verse 9. Verse 8 says, Noah found grace in God's sight. And then in verse 9, it says, Noah walked with God. Friends, that is the pattern. Now, some of you say, well, Pastor, don't you always tell us, don't formulate doctrine out of narratives. Yeah, I do tell you that, and I'm not forming this solely on that, but it's a picture of that. And every children's storybook, Bible, and every children's Sunday school curriculum, and I say every, I mean many. Now, children, walk with God, and that's how you will be, you know, right with God and saved. No. We're made right with God because God sent a Savior to save us. We couldn't walk with God. We had no desire to walk with God when we were in our state of being dead in sin. But after receiving God's grace, Noah walked with God. And as I say, this is exceedingly important because no one is forgiven and no one will enter heaven because they walked with God. We are saved by God's grace, received by trusting in Jesus, who graciously lived and died and rose to take away our sins and to give us His righteousness. Then after having received this saving grace, those who are saved, like Noah, walk with God. That's the pattern. I just don't, it doesn't flow very well, but I'm going to throw this in just so you can see that there's numerous people in the Old Testament, particularly in Genesis, with walked with God. Also from Genesis chapter 48, verse 15, Jacob was speaking, and he said, Abraham and Isaac walked with God. So this is not a New Testament concept. Now, what I want to do with the rest of our time is to consider a large number of passages in the New Testament, not every single one, but just about, that refer to the Christian walk. and refer to what the Christian walk is supposed to look like and what it's not supposed to look like. We're not going to turn to every one of these because you could probably tell by looking at them that it would be a long time to look up every one of these. So I'm going to ask you to do something that I don't, I like to just to have the scriptures and to take a passage and to work through it. But today we're going to do something different. I'm going to talk about all of these verses, and I'll trust that if you want to check it out, that what I'm telling you is true, which I trust that some of you will, that you'll look up these verses and see. And I also want to warn you that this rest of this morning is going to be like trying to get a drink out of a fire hose. So stick with me. Don't be put off if you get behind. You don't need to write anything down. If you want to, that's fine, but don't be a slave to your notes. Just listen, because what I want us to get is I want us to get this. So that's what it means to walk with God, and that's what it doesn't mean. So beginning in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Christian walk is not a life lived in spiritual darkness. Jesus says so. But rather, it is a walk lived in the light. Those who do not know Christ are walking in spiritual darkness, which the Bible also refers to as ignorance. Spiritual ignorance doesn't mean they don't know how to tie their shoes or do math, but it's a spiritual ignorance. And those who do know him are walking in the spiritual light. And it's fine to say those out there who are, those who are. No, when before you were born again, you were walking in darkness, even as I was walking in darkness. But once we were born again, we were transformed from children of darkness into children of light. Jesus is the light of the world. That's what he says. And in him, according to 1 John 1, 5, there is no darkness at all. He's not just a brighter light than the red. No, he is light. And there is no darkness in him at all. John 12, 35, Jesus warned that we must continue to walk in the light. Why? Lest the darkness overtake us. And also so that he who walks in darkness, also because he who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. Now, this is not saying you lose your salvation if you're truly saved, but what it does say is that if you found it to be true in certain areas of our lives, sometimes for a moment, sometimes for seasons, we can be deceived and choose to walk in darkness even though we are children of light. He warns us not to do that. In Acts chapter 14, verse 16, Paul mentioned that the godless, listen to this, the godless, quote, walk in their own ways, unquote. So the Christian walk is a life that is not lived according to our own ways and our own desires, but rather according to God's ways and according to his desires. Which, of course, if you're going to walk in his ways and his desires, you've got to know what they are. And where are you going to find that out? The Bible. You know that. Romans 4:12, Paul wrote that believers, quote, walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham walked in, unquote. So the Christian life, another aspect of what it means and what it looks like, it's a walk of faith. It's a walk of faith, trusting God and in God's promises, even when the evidence all points to the contrary. In Abraham's case, he believed God that he would be the father of many nations when he was in his 90s and had no children. In other words, everything that he saw said something else, but God said, "You will be." And even though his faith had difficulties and he tottered from time to time, he is the man who is the father of the faithful, according to the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Listen, walking worthy of God is trusting God and in his promises every step of the way, especially when all of the evidence that presents itself is contrary. That's faith. Romans 6, 4, Paul tells us that once we are saved, which means once we are baptized into, once we are associated with Christ, we are to walk in, quote, newness of life. This is a very important one. We're new people. We're not just old people with patches put on. Remember, Jesus, we don't put patches on something old. We make it new, and that's what he's done with our lives. The good news of the gospel is that when sinners are born again and converted, old things, speaking of our old sinful lives and ways, are behind us, because Christ has made us brand new creatures in him. especially for those of you who live in defeat and constantly discouraged, and I hope there's not a lot of you, but if there are, you need to go back and you need to remember that you're a new creature in Christ. You're not defined by your old sins. You are defined by your Savior. That's why the Bible talks about the importance of being in Christ. Romans 6:4, very important. This means the Christian life or the Christian walk is not one of living in sin, but of one living over and above sin, victorious over sin. Not only not continuing in sinful lifestyles, but also no longer being condemned by former sinful lifestyles. And sometimes sins that even as Christians we continue to wrestle with. Not making light of sin, but if you're in Christ, you're not condemned, you're forgiven, you're a new creature. So that's how we're supposed to live. Live according to what He has said is true about us, that we are in Christ forgiven. Romans 8:1 reminds us not only that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, very important. But the continuance of that verse in some translations, and we won't get into that now, tells us that once we're in Christ, we no longer walk according to the sinful flesh, but according to the Spirit of God. Why? Because the walk that is worthy of God is a life lived under the new management of the Holy Spirit of God. We don't have to continue in sin. We've been set free. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Amen. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14 tells us that the Christian life or the Christian walk, I like this, this sounds very British to say this. It is proper. One of the best things that I ate in Scotland was at a place called The Proper Hamburger. They came over here, they learned how to make hamburgers. I went back and they said, this is a proper burger. What does it mean that we say that the walk is a proper walk? Well, literally, that word could be translated decent and honest. As Jesus said in John 8 and again in John 12, it is a life lived in the light of Christ and the gospel. And in Romans 13, 13 and 14, very specifically, it is not, and I'm quoting here, it is not a walk or a life of, quote, carousing and drunkenness, nor in sexual sin or sensuality, nor in strife or in jealousy. There's a list there. It doesn't look like that. Proper doesn't look like that. Any life lived in those ways is not a walk worthy of God. In Galatians 5:16, God commands believers, walk in the Spirit. Again, all of these things are synonymous and they all kind of fall, I think they kind of fall under the umbrella of a walk that is worthy of God. Walk in the Spirit. And then the apostle promises that when we do that, we shall, quote, not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, unquote. Which means when we're walking in the Spirit, we don't lapse into living in the flesh. And when we are living in the flesh, it's because in those moments we are not walking in the Spirit. Not that the Spirit has left us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But we're volitional people, and as believers, sometimes we want to go back to the, as the Proverbs, and as Peter says, as a dog returns to his vomit, sometimes we go back foolishly, 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 but we do. Some want you to believe that walking in the Spirit, and I don't mean to put anybody down, I'm just going to say up front, the people that want you to believe this are dead wrong. They want you to believe that walking in the Spirit is some sort of a mystical experience. Both those words are important. They want you to believe that walking in the Spirit is a mystical experience. It is not. As you see from the Scriptures that talk about walking in the Spirit, the Scriptures that talk about walking in the Spirit is more of a matter of obedience to the Scriptures than it is a mystical experience. I'll never forget hanging around people who were big on that back in the 1970s. And John MacArthur was, probably in his 30s in those days. And he was a good Bible teacher even then. And I was hanging around some people who were very much into, you need to be filled with the Spirit, you need to be filled with the Spirit. And I remember one of them said, man, that John MacArthur, he's such a good teacher. It's too bad he's not Spirit-filled. Gong! It's not a mystical experience. It's obedience to the scriptures. Walking in the Spirit means living according to the leading. Listen, it means walking according to the leading of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, and those two are never at odds. Well, the Lord's leading me to do X, Y, Z, and say, pal, X, Y, Z is forbidden in Scripture. Well, the Lord's leading me differently. That's not the Lord. That's the flesh. Specifically, whenever we decide to do our own thing, we're not walking in the light. We're not walking in the Spirit. We're not walking in a manner that is worthy of God. The opposite of walking in the Spirit is walking in the flesh, following our own sinful and selfish desires. The good news is that the more we learn to, listen, take heart with this, my friends. It's a promise of God. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we can understand this. The good news is that as we learn to walk in the Spirit more, the less we will fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's why we say walking is making progress. Progress. That is a life or a walk that is worthy of God. Galatians 6:16, Paul promises that those who walk according to this rule, the things that he's been saying, obedience. If you walk according to this rule, he says, will experience, quote, peace and mercy. There's promises attached. Ephesians 2:10 instructs us that while our salvation is not based on our works, lest anyone should boast, but on Christ's work, specifically in verse 10, for we are His workmanship. And the passage says, created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk in them. There's walking again, walking again, walking again. God has everything planned. It is our responsibility to know God's will regarding our walk. And then, you ready? Walk that walk. Find out what God's will is. Oh, and by the way, how do we know God's will for our lives? The Bible. Not through mystical experiences. Not through I need something more than the Bible. You do, if you're going more than the Bible, you're going off. If you have something in addition to the Bible, you're like a quarter tick away from being cultic. Because that's what cults do. They add to the scriptures or take away things they don't like. How important it is that we walk worthy of God. Ephesians 4:1, Paul writes, quote, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech. That means plead with or to beg. I beg you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. Again, another way of saying walk a walk that's worthy of God. What does this mean? God saved us not merely to populate heaven when we die. Some people have such a rudimentary and such a naive and such an incomplete view of salvation. A, that it's all about me, and B, that it's all about me going to heaven instead of hell. That is true, that is a wonderful blessing of salvation. But you know, God's plan for salvation is not just that He wants people in heaven. He saves us to transform us into the image and likeness of Christ so that He's populating heaven with people who are like Christ. God saved us not merely to populate heaven, listen, but to live and walk as those who are called. To live and walk as those who are called to go to heaven. Not to be called. We don't walk as those who are called in order to be called. No, we walk as those who are called because by God's grace, if we're in Christ, we have been called. We have been called. How do we know God's will for our life? I keep saying this. It's the scriptures. It's the scriptures. Verse 2 and 3 follows Ephesians 4:1 by telling us a little bit more about the walk that we are to live according to our calling. He says, quote, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We haven't got time to unpack all those, but do you see? This is what it looks like. It's not a mystical experience. It's walking this walk. It's living this way. In contrast to that, Ephesians 4:17, Paul writes that we, quote, should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, and the Gentiles are referring to the godless. I hope that you see from this that Christians are not just like godless people who are forgiven and who will go to heaven when they die. Again, this comes from a deficiency of a deficiency in evangelism. We're not just calling people to accept Jesus into their hearts so they can go to heaven when they die, but live like hell until they do. We're called to embrace Christ, to love Christ, to follow Christ. Hey, how about this? To walk worthy of God, to live that lifestyle that's worthy of God. Christians do not walk or live like the godless. We have moments when we act in ungodly ways, but what do we do as Christians? We are convicted, we experience godly sorrow, that brings forth repentance, we confess our sins, we're cleansed from unrighteousness, and we get up and we keep going. But the person says, yeah, I'm a Christian, and I'm just happy as I could be. As my grandfather used to say, I'm just as happy as a skunk in a whirlwind. I don't know what that means, but where people are just so happy, they're just living a life that is no different from people in the world, and they say they're Christians because they accepted Jesus at, you know, VBS, or they walk forward at a meeting or something like that. No, there's a walk that follows becoming a Christian. We don't live like the godless. The number one reason so many Christians fail here is that we allow our minds to be more informed by the world than we do informing our minds by the Word. I've never met a Christian who says, you know, I've been reading the Bible too much. I've been listening to too much good preaching. But I hear a lot of Christians who got nothing to talk about but their worldly pursuits. I mentioned it a few weeks back. It makes me scared when I'm talking to a person who professes faith and there's, say, three or four people standing around and we're talking about whatever, and the conversation, as it usually does when Christians are together, eventually we get around to talking about the Lord, and maybe the person who was very animated and very involved in that conversation, as soon as the conversation is about the Lord, they're zipped. They got nothing to say. They profess faith in Christ, and yet it's like, why do you have nothing to say? Why is it that you can't get enough of telling everybody about your job and about your investments and about your house and about your plans for your vacation and about how perfect your children are because you're a liar and so many other things. And yet, when it comes to the Lord, mum's the word. That's not Christian. That's not Christian. Paul concludes the verse by saying that the godless walk and live, quote, in the futility of their minds. That's a very interesting phrase. They do not believe in or follow God. They're just continuing to, and Christians who call themselves Christians who are walking in that way, that's a pretty strong indicator of self-deception. Ephesians 5:8, Paul reminds us again that before we were born again, we were in darkness, but now we are, quote, children of the light. There's been a move. There's been a change. Our address has changed. Our destination has changed. The ownership over our lives has changed. Why? Because we are in Christ. Therefore, we must walk and live as children of the light, which, by the way, is another way of saying walk worthy of God. In Ephesians 5:15, Paul charges us that as believers, we must walk and live. Now, here's another really nice word. Circumspectly. I like that word. It's like a 75-cent word when a dime word would have worked. But I like it because it draws attention. Hopefully, it draws attention for us to think. What does it mean to walk and live circumspectly? It means cautiously. It means carefully. Giving thought to what we're doing. And it's contrasted in the passage that we're to live and to walk circumspectly, quote, not as fools, but as wise. So it refers to wisdom. The life and walk that is worthy of God is a life and a walk, not of foolishness, but of wisdom. And where do we get the wisdom of God? From the Scriptures. You're not going to get the wisdom of God by investing yourself so heavily in the world, you don't have time to read the Scriptures. You don't have time to take advantage, to listen to every bit of good preaching that you can get in you. And I would say, if you want to just get, you know, a really hardcore, heavy infusion of wisdom, read the Proverbs. They contain the wisdom of God in such wonderful ways. And while we're on the subject of foolishness, I just added this to my notes in the margin this morning. You know, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that foolishness, according to the Bible, it's not a matter of being just kind of a dopey person. I mean, some people are better at math than others. Some people are better at critical thinking than others. Some people, you know, that's not foolishness or wisdom. That may have to do with you know, IQ and academic prowess, etc. But according to the Bible, foolishness is a spiritual problem. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so when we're talking about walk not as fools but as wise, we don't walk like the world who is still in darkness, walking in ignorance and the futility of their minds. Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 10, that we must, quote, walk worthy of the Lord. And then he adds this, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So from that, we have this little checklist. The Christian life or walk is, number one of being spiritually fruitful, one of good works, not to be saved, but because of the work of Christ, and growing in our knowledge of God. You know, so people that say, and I it's a very, you know, I love it when people, no, I don't, I hate it. See, I lied to you right there. I said I love something that I actually hate. But I corrected myself. It gets me. It sounds so noble and so humble. You know, I don't care if I'm a rock in heaven. I just want to be there. Don't settle for that. You've got your entire life to grow in godliness, and you will receive reward from God for that. You should aspire to be the most godly person you can. And then, well, you know, I don't really care about all this theology and stuff. I just know that Jesus loves me. Yes, so does a three-year-old. Are you done growing at three? Listen, the Bible tells us, the Apostle Peter specifically in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are, from the time you're saved to the time you face God, you are in school, learning. So, well, I've already learned it all. Oh, don't think that. If you've mastered everything there is to know about God, you really have a small God. You can probably, you can fit him in, as my dad says, you can put it in a thimble and still have room to float a battleship. You know. We need to be growing. Salvation is not the finish line. You don't pray the sinner's prayer and then rest. Yes, rest from your sin, but not rest. It's that time when we receive Christ is the starting point from which we are to continually live and grow in our knowledge of God. Once again, how? I'm not being redundant to be annoying, but we need to be reminded it's the Word. And you say, I know that, but are you in it? It doesn't matter that you know you should read the Bible if you don't read it. It doesn't matter that you know that you need to be fed good, solid, biblical preaching if you don't attend to it. Now, all of you who are here, so good. There's one day. What about the rest of your days? We need to hear it preached and taught, and we need to read it for ourselves. To what end do we pursue this? Well, right in the passage, that we would be fully pleasing. That's in Colossians 1:10, that we would be fully pleasing to the Lord. Now, don't get confused about being fully pleasing to the Lord. Listen very carefully to what I'm going to tell you right now. God cannot love any believer more than he already does. Because if you are in Christ, the Father loves you as completely as he loves Christ. There's the foundational truth. But let's face it. Though the Father loves you because of your standing in Christ, a godly life and walk is more pleasing to God than an ungodly life and walk. Don't raise your hands, but were any of you loved by parents? And as you look back on it, especially in those years of insanity, you know you weren't pleasing to them? I do. Not about you, but about me. I wonder, you know, how much grief did I cause my parents? but it didn't change their love for me. And listen, we being sinful, if we know how to love our children, how much more does God in heaven know how to love us? But our sin doesn't please him. You see the difference between love and being pleased. I hope you get that. Colossians 2:6, Paul writes, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We are in Christ, so walk or live in him. Besides reiterating the fact that we can only walk in Christ after, because he said, therefore, because you have received Christ, now walk in him, gives you that the cause and effect again, puts things in the right order. Besides that, we ask this question, how did we receive him? Answer, by grace alone, through faith alone, not by good works, not by religious rites or rituals. Just as these things cannot save us, neither can they keep us saved, and neither can they sanctify us. While the walk requires our cooperation with God, when we cooperate with God to walk worthy of him, we do so by the grace of God. Now, this is a really, really great way that God's never on the hook for our sins. When we sin, it's on us. When we do righteously, he gets the glory, because he's made a move in our lives to change us. Very, very important stuff. Therefore, in the end, we can't take the credit, and God gets all the glory. Colossians 4:5 and 1 Thessalonians 4:12 both tell us that walking with God is walking in wisdom. No surprise, since God is not only all wise, but true wisdom comes from him. Both of these passages tell us to walk wisely toward those in the world. Why? Well, one reason may well be because the world is constantly watching Christians. Tell me if it isn't true. Watching us, hoping to catch us either in hypocrisy or compromise of some kind. The walk that is worthy of God is careful not to let our lives or our walks undermine Christ and the gospel in the eyes of the world. We need to live and walk in such a way that they have nothing evil to say of us, at least nothing that's true. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 reminds us again that the walk in the life is a walk worthy of God. It is a life and a walk that always is always to please God, in quotes. Remember, his love for those who are his can neither increase nor decrease. He loves those who are in Christ as he loves Christ. However, a godly life and walk is more pleasing to our Father than a godless one. No kidding. No kidding. 2 Thessalonians 3:11, Paul points out, by the way, how's the fire hose doing out there? If you need to take a little snooze, you can just, you know, push the pause button. I won't pause, but you can. I can't be responsible for your soul. 2 Thessalonians 3:11, Paul points out that there are some, even in the church, who, quote, walk in a disorderly manner. And then he goes on and says, not working, but being busybodies. Now, I don't have the time to venture into the connection between not working and being a busybody. When we get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, 11, don't worry, we'll get to it. But it's not today. But the fact is, both of these disorderly lifestyles are not a walk worthy of God. Idleness, laziness, busybodying. Listen to Peter's list of life/walk that are not consistent with being in Christ. 2 Peter 2:10, he talks about these are things that we are not to be doing. Living and walking according to the flesh, obviously, as opposed to the Spirit. Living and walking according to the lusts of uncleanness. Being presumptuous. Being self-willed. Overconfident in ourselves. Those who walk worthy of God are not full of themselves. 1 John 1:6 reminds us that the concept of walking in the light, reminds us of the concept of walking in the light instead of darkness. Those who profess faith in Christ but continue to walk in darkness instead of the light, according to the scriptures, are, quote, lying about their faith. They're liars, they're deceivers. They're lying about their faith in Christ, and they are not, and they're not practicing the truth. There's a difference between stumbling with sin, struggling with sin, constantly going back to the Lord, saying, God, forgive me, cleanse me of this. And there should be progress being made in that. And just saying, I'm a Christian, but I'm forgiven, so you're not practicing the truth. By contrast, the next verse, very next verse, 1 John 1, 7, encourages us, those who walk in the light as Christ is in the light, they have fellowship with the body of Christ. They have their sins forgiven based on the shed blood of Christ. Now, does that mean their sins are forgiven because they walk? No. The fact that their sins are forgiven is validated by the fact that they have fellowship with the body and their sins are forgiven. Always got to keep the order right. 2 John 1, 6, John defines love as walking or living according to the commandment of God. Well, what is the commandment of God? Well, to Jesus, the simplest form is to love God and love your neighbor. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, walking worthy of God means loving God. That's what it means to obey the commandment. You know, you see there how even love is a command. We're commanded to love. So, well, commandment, you know, I don't feel it. It's irrelevant. It's a commandment to love God. Not just believe in God, but to love God. And then, secondly, loving others. Not merely as we love ourselves, but how about, let's kick it up a notch, love your neighbors as Christ has loved you. Lastly, 3 John chapter 1, verse 3 speaks of walking in the truth. Didn't Jesus say earlier that he is the truth? He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life? John 14, 6. And compare that to walking in the truth. To how does the world walk? The world tells lies. They don't call them that. It's just business. Right? The world tells lies. The world believes lies. Why? Because they want to. Lies are convenient. We want them to be true. And the world actually loves lies. Loves lies. Why? Because the world is following the father of lies, even the devil. And why is it that the world tells lies, believes lies, and loves lies? Because the world hates the truth. Now, wait a minute. I'm not saying they hate the truth about gravity. I'm saying they hate the truth about Jesus, who is the truth. You ever notice that there's very few, I mean, there's a lot of passive Christians, right? Yeah. So not very many passive atheists. I'm an atheist. Why so angry? Answer, because you are not an atheist. There are no atheists, only people who don't like God, and so they hide behind a mask saying, if I don't believe he exists, then he doesn't. Really now? I once saw a video of you know what a terrarium is? It's like different from an aquarium. It's dry. And there was a snake in this video, a snake in the thing. And they took a mouse and dropped it in there. And the mouse took one look at the snake and started burrowing underneath the sawdust. Why? If he doesn't see me, I won't be lunch. Now, for those of you who are very tender-hearted about these things, I won't go into great detail. The snake had lunch. You can deny the existence of God all day long because you hate the truth. But the truth is there is a God, and you know it, and you know you're going to stand before him. So maybe you should give that some consideration. Those who are in Christ walk in the truth. Ultimately, our passage, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, our calling. What is our calling? Our calling is into his kingdom and glory. If you want to write those in, you'd be... Can I just tell you some wonderful truths about that? Just very simple, and we'll be done. Jesus is the king. You know, here's something even more wonderful. Jesus isn't just the king over Christianity. He's not just the king over the church. He's not just the king over spirituality or your religious life. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And every knee will bow, of those in heaven, those in earth, and those under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the King, and He possesses all glory. And one day, when our eyes close for the last time in this life, we will open them in the presence of the fullness of His kingdom and of His glory. But for now, if we want to be sure that that's the direction in which we are moving, let us walk worthy of God who calls us into His own kingdom and glory. Don't believe anything I said because I said it. Search the Scriptures. Father in heaven, thank You so much for Your kindness to us that we can walk with You, even though Adam's sin and our sin have caused us to try to hide and to try to deny You, but You have brought us from darkness into light, and we are so grateful. Father, may we live as children of the light and no longer those of darkness. May our walk be worthy of You. May our walk be pleasing to You because we know we are loved by You. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.